I want to tell you a story about a minister that was asked by a governor to come pray before a state legislative session. The governor also added to really not mention the name Jesus because that might offend somebody from another religious affiliation. The minister was delighted to accept the invitation to come and pray. This is his prayer when he got to the podium. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to pray before the state legislature. I would like to thank you, first of all, for creating them, because if they were not here, then they could not take on this responsibility. According to your word, everything created was created by Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for creating government. Government is an institution of God, according to the Apostle Paul, who met Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. And Lord, if there are any representatives here today who do not understand that Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died a substitutionary death, and bodily arose from the dead, would you explain that to them? I ask that you bless their proceedings today in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the governor comes up to him and says how disappointed he was that he did not follow his instructions. Here is the gentle response from this pastor. He says, I don't do neutral prayers. I don't do Muslim prayers. I don't do Buddhist prayers. I do Christian prayers because I am a Christian, and that means to follow Jesus Christ. The most basic call from him is follow me. That's the most basic call. And that call cannot be obeyed when it's convenient. That call cannot be obeyed when we're going through a crisis. You know, everything, and all of a sudden now we want to get godly because we're going through a crisis and we're in crunch time. I don't think Jesus meant for us to be casual about this call to follow him. He knew that his call to do his Father's will would cost him everything. I mean everything, even his own life. And his calling from the Father was serious. I think that's almost an understatement. And he took it very seriously. And the calling he has on us to follow him, that's a serious call. And we ought to take it very seriously. So I've used this analogy before, and my wife's not with us today because she had to take care of her mom. But if I told Suzanne that, Suzanne, I call her Susie. I said, I'm going to be faithful to you 99% of the time. What do you think the response is going to be? Y'all are appalled. Well, how about 99.5? 99.7? How about 99.9? That's unacceptable. So when Jesus calls us to follow him, what do you think he's thinking? Don't you think he's thinking 100% of the time? The same thing it would be when his call from his Father, he says, I'm all in. The call on our lives, I'm all in. Just like the call to be holy. I mean, he doesn't have these measures of holiness like you can be holy most of the time. I want you to be holy like I'm holy. So, Brother Dennis, are you saying if we don't follow Jesus 100% of the time, we're not true believers? I'm not saying that, because that would be a works-based salvation. I am saying that when he calls you to follow him, he's thinking 100% of the time with all of your heart. It's nothing part-time about being a follower of Christ. So I want us to see three truths today from John chapter 12. Just three words. The first word is subjection. So in John 12, we're going to begin in verse 20. Now there were Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. If you read the Gospel of Matthew, like we're talking about, you read the Gospel of Mark, eventually we're going to get to the other two. As you read, you'll hear Jesus many times or watch Jesus many times say, My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. But here, he says, my hour has come. It's present tense. In other words, impending in front of him, he knew the cross was coming. Right in front of him, he was going to give his life as a sacrifice for our sins. So I want you to turn just over five chapters, chapter 17. John 17, this is called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. This is not him praying in the garden. This is before he gets to the garden. But I want you to see how he prays. Verse 1. He said, Father, the hour has come. Right there, present tense. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, to whom all you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And I would encourage you, verse 4 is a great way to pray. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. So what work has God given you to do? Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So back in John 12, in verse 24, Jesus speaks directly about his death, unless a grain of wheat dies. See, born-again believers are the fruit of his death. We are the fruit of his sacrifice, of his death on the cross. One man wrote this, anyone who thinks that Jesus came to offer the kingdom to Israel without the cross and thinks the cross was only a reaction because of Israel's unbelief is a fool. If God could have figured out another way to redeem us, he would have done it. But because he sent his Son to die on a cross, there was not another way. Now, if you go read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, to the world that is foolishness, but to us it is the power of God unto salvation. Amen? That is the power of God unto salvation. Look at these verses from Luke 24. These are the two men on the road to Emmaus. They're talking about what's gone on in Jerusalem. And Jesus appears to them. They don't know it yet. But he says, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. The prophets prophesied over and over and over about the death of Christ and his resurrection. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Nobody got it. There was not one disciple who said, he's going to come out of that grave on Sunday morning. No, nobody said that. Even when John and Peter went and they saw him not in that tomb, they still did not capture the full meaning of the resurrection. They just knew he wasn't there. I'll show you a picture of somebody from the past. You might remember Jack LaLanne. That's an exercising dude right there. He was exercising long before it became a national pastime in America and an obsession. Man, I remember him in those one-piece suits doing jumping jacks and all kinds of stuff. He died in 2011 at the age of 96. Jack LaLanne had all these Jack LaLanne places for people to go. He had a television program. He had a Jack LaLanne power juicer. And then he did some remarkable stunts on television at the age of 43. He did 1,000 push-ups in 23 minutes. It's like a machine. At the age of 60, he swam from Alcatraz Island to Fisherman's Wharf. It's only 0.4 miles. But he was handcuffed, shackled, and towed in a boat. At 70, he performed a similar stunt in Long Beach Harbor. In 2006, at age of 91, he's still on this regimen of exercise. And he made this remark. He said, I can't afford to die. It would wreck my image. You can avoid a lot of stuff in life, but until Jesus comes back, you're going to die. Well, aren't I optimistic today? But the good news is God's got a better way. He's got a preparation for that. He's got a solution to that. So the disciples probably thought when Jesus talked about his death, they're going, well, that'll ruin your image. How can anybody believe in a dead Messiah? They didn't get it. They did not get the plan. When Jesus revealed the plan, then his death didn't wreck his image. This death solidified his place as the Messiah, as our glorious Savior. Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And in verse 24, it says, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, and he died, it bears much fruit. So Jack LaLanne boasted jokingly that he couldn't afford to die because it would hurt his image. He couldn't afford to die. Jesus couldn't afford to live. He's going to save us. So it was because of his subjection to his Father's will that he died. Now he's calling us with the same intensity to be subjected to his authority. Second word is the word affection. Affection for Jesus is not best revealed by our emotions. It's best revealed by the lifestyle revealed in verse 25. He who loves his life loses it, but he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. Hates his life. You are called to hate your life. Some of you people go, I already do. No, it's not what that means. It's a Semitic term that means you give preference to one thing over another thing. So, in other words, you and I, to show our affection to him, then we prefer Jesus over, here, I want you to start with the big one, our family. Our family should come second to him. Our possessions, our hobbies, our plans, our dreams, our jobs, whatever it is, that's how we express affection. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So I want us to go to that. I told you to turn to Luke chapter 14. And I want you to turn there and hold on, because here is some really strong language from Jesus. Luke 14. Verse 26. Now keep in mind what I said about hating. He's not calling anybody to hate. He's saying it's about preference. If anyone comes to me, verse 26, Luke 14, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, I mean, all the precious relationships that we have, he says, I've got to come before them. And yes, even his own life also. He cannot be my disciple. You don't have to interpret that. That's pretty easy. He says, if you don't live like this, you cannot demonstrate that you're my disciple. That is some stiff, strong language. And then he says another one in verse 27. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me, again, cannot be my disciple. Verse 33, jump to verse 33. Therefore, or so then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions. So here in Luke 14, back up to Luke chapter 9. Watch what he says in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What's the purpose of a cross, folks? It's death. There's only one reason for have a cross, you're going to die. So we die daily. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Someone said this, these are calls to sacrifice, and they intrude rudely into our safe, secure, convenient faith lives. We are spoiled as Americans. Everything's within our touch. You get on your phone and you can order whatever you want just like that. We want comfort, pleasure, and ease. And that's the exact opposite of the message that Jesus gives, because he said, if they persecuted me, they're going to come after you. Paul wrote, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And you go back to the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus said, blessed are you when you're persecuted for the sake of righteousness. The book of Luke, the corresponding passage in Luke says, leap for joy when they do that. What? Y'all read the New Testament. Look how they treated every one of those disciples. Look how they treated Paul. Watch what happens to them. So one man said this, if you want to follow Jesus, you had better look good on wood. If you want to follow Jesus, you better look good on wood. What does that mean? It means you ought to die. You die to self. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who understood persecution, being a German pastor during the days of Hitler, was put in concentration camp. He was killed before the Allied forces took over Germany. But he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And in the book, he wrote, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. You go, Brother Dennis, I thought we were to live. Do we not understand the paradox? You don't really live until you die to yourself. You don't live until you die to the culture. I've told you this so many times. Again, the American dream is not God's idea. That's not the gospel. God's not against wealth. I'm not saying that. But to pursue that, that's not God's dream for your life. Can you hear Jesus? Lord, somebody said, I'll follow you wherever you go. And he goes, okay. Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. I have nowhere to lay my head. He just said, here's the translation, I'm homeless. When he died, the only thing that he had were the clothes that were left on him. That's all he had. And then they gambled for that and took that from him. So we show our affection to Jesus by denying ourselves and obeying him. And then the last word is the word direction. Verse 26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So this verse just simply says, where Jesus is, his servants will be. Two things that tells us. Number one, that's a promise of heaven. That's a promise of heaven because Jesus said this, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Oh, we're not there yet. So where is he working now? And because we're not there yet, then we need to be about the Father's business now. Do you remember the parents of Jesus looking for him? You know, they thought he was in the caravan, but he wasn't. They go back and they find him at the temple. He's 12 years old. And he looks at them and makes a remarkable statement. He said, did you not know I had to be about my Father's business? So what's the Father's business? It means we're on mission with God until he takes us home to be with him. We are on mission with him. And if you look at verse 27, Jesus reveals the mission. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. What hour? The hour of his death and sacrifice. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. I came for this reason. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I don't know where we got the idea that following Jesus is about going to church services or serving somehow on a committee or teaching a class and just being good moral people. That is not a good summation of what it means to follow Christ. They may be included, but if I'm not about the purposes of Christ and his primary purpose, the reason he came was to save us from our sins, to make us new, to justify us in the sight of his Father, to save us from the wrath of God, to deliver us from the penalty and the power of sin. That's why he came. And if I'm on mission with him, then I'm following him. So if I ask you this morning when you came in, are you following Jesus? We go, yeah. Okay. How many times in the past week have you told somebody face to face, you've given them a witness of Christ? You shared what great things God's done for you. Or you've told them you just went out and flat shared the gospel as you were given opportunity. If we would go out into the world and be sensitive to what God's doing, He opens up doors all the time. And they're not necessarily these doors that go wham. They're just the normal routines of life. You'll see Him working. You'll watch what He's doing. Some of that is our prayer life. Are we praying for people that are lost? Fervently praying for people that are lost. Lee Strobel, an apologist, had this probing question about prayer. He said, what if tonight you're alone in your room and Jesus physically appears to you? And what if He looks at you and says, I'm going to answer every single prayer that you prayed last week? If Jesus said that to you tonight, would there be anybody new in the kingdom of God tomorrow? So I did this in the first service, might as well be consistent. Typical Baptist prayer meeting, which we don't do this at 5 o'clock, but a typical Baptist prayer meeting, typical church meeting, you have a prayer meeting? If you have any request, we seem to gravitate first toward the physical instead of gravitating toward people without Christ. In that book we studied, Transforming Prayer, there was a quote in there, and I may not get it exactly right. I shouldn't even told you that. You don't remember it anyhow. And it went something like this. We spend more time praying for sick people to be well than for lost people to get to heaven. If He answered every prayer you prayed last week, would there be anybody in heaven, anybody in the kingdom because of your praying? Verse 26 ends with this. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. The word honor means to assign value. A lot of believers struggle with value. They struggle with self-esteem. Well, here's the paradox. If you want real value in your life, if you want real good self-worth in your life, you're not going to get it from the world. You're not going to get it from another human being. You're going to get it in a very unconventional way. The moment that you lay down your life in serving Christ, the moment you deny yourself and you die to your life and you die to what you want to do and you pick up the purposes of Christ, that's when you find value. Because you're drawn closer. The Father will honor anybody who honors His Son. That's what it says. I can't honor Christ if I'm about Dennis's business and doing things my way. So the call here is to follow Him. So are you? Am I following Him? According to that text that we looked at, particularly verse 26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him.